Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Please turn your Bibles to the first chapter of the book of Colossians, Colossians 1. It's good to see all of you here today. Appreciate your presence, especially those of you that are visiting with us. We always like visitors, and we appreciate you taking part out of your Lord's Day to come and worship with us. Prayer holds a very important part of the teaching of the Bible in general, the New Testament in particular. And we see prayers that are prayed by Jesus throughout his ministry. I think it is also important for us to notice that there are prayers that are utilized on the part of the Apostle Paul and others that we see in some of the epistles. In his prison epistles especially, we see in chapter 1 of Philippians and Ephesians and Colossians, we see the Apostle Paul having prayers or reference to prayers that he has made for the brethren that he is writing to. This morning, I'd like to use one of those prayers as a kind of an example for us to see how Paul prayed, and so that we might in our prayer lives be able to incorporate some of those kinds of things in our lives so that we might be able to use a New Testament pattern for the things that we do and the things that we pray. The model prayer that Jesus uses in Matthew 6, of course, is our ideal as we see the things that are mentioned in there. But I do think that there are some things that are mentioned in the prayer of the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1 that I think would give us some important things to include in the prayers that we pray daily. In chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, we see the Apostle Paul in one of his epistles, beginning much like he does in the others. He will start with a salutation. He will generally have some sort of a greeting. And in the prison epistles, we see there being some kind of prayer that he mentions in reference to the people that he's talking to. Here in verse 9, he says, "For this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." In verse 9 of this particular prayer, I want you to notice how he begins. He prays for this particular church, just as I think we need to pray for the Kleinwood Church and for the Lord's Church Universal in some ways that are very, very important. You notice he begins in verse 9 by saying that he has not ceased to pray for them and to ask that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. When's the last time that you prayed that this particular congregation, or that the congregations around the world, would be filled with the knowledge of God's will? It's very important, if we are going to be the people of God, for us to understand what his will is. And as we understand his will, we have to go to the Word of God to be able to find it. In the process of composing these letters, the Apostle Paul was in the process of composing the New Testament, by which there would be a standard for us to follow. During his day and time, there were spiritual gifts that were possessed by himself and by other people upon whom the apostles laid their hands. And in this situation, we see them being able to understand what the Lord's will was. We need to make sure that in our prayers for ourselves, for our congregation, for the Lord's church, wherever it be around the world, that it be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. I'm afraid in many ways there is a dearth of wisdom about the knowledge of God in the world in which we live. I don't know that this so-called Christian nation has ever been exactly what people have thought it was. There's always been a great deal of ignorance in reference to the Word of God in the United States of America, as there is in much of the world. But what we need to understand is that we need to pray that we'll be filled with the knowledge of His will. And if we're going to be pray for that, I think we would much more apply ourselves to a study of God's will so that we might be able to understand it better. But you notice he not only prays that the Colossian church would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, but that they would be filled with it in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Have you ever known somebody who had knowledge of a particular subject but not any wisdom? Maybe book learning about some particular subject but didn't have enough sense to pound sand down a rat hole? You know, there are some people who are just like that, right? They can attain book knowledge, but when it comes to the practical ability to apply what they know, they don't have that ability. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul is wanting here. Not just so that they would know what God's will is, but so that they would, with all wisdom, with all understanding, be able to take that will and apply it to their lives. That's something that I want more than anything for this congregation here, to be filled with the knowledge of His will, to understand what God is telling us in His revealed will, for us to be able to then take what we know and not just know it by rote so that we might be able to answer a lesson book, but so that we might be able to understand what it is saying. You know, communication is a two-way street, and one person can talk and say the most wise things in the world, but unless someone understands what is being said, then communication is not taking place. Also, besides understanding, you notice he wants them to be filled with all spiritual wisdom. That's my prayer for you all as well. That not only will we know what God says, but we'll not only understand what God's Word says, but we'll be able to have the spiritual wisdom to be able to apply what it says to our lives, to our work as a congregation, to our application of it in every aspect of our thinking, of our love and our loyalty to the Lord. That's quite a prayer. But it is an important one if we are going to be the people of God standing out in a world that is dark as lights in the world. We've got to be people who are ones who know what God's will is. And there is no substitute for studying the Word of God and making sure that that study is one that is a study that is intended for understanding and for spiritual wisdom to be gained. Well, notice also that he prays in verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. There is a theoretical component, certainly, to what we need to understand about God's will. But as he describes it being something that also involves understanding and it involves spiritual wisdom, it must be acted out in the life of the Christian before it can be effective in being able to change lives and change the lives of those that we try to influence. People will never be convinced that Christianity is possible until they see Christ living in the people who call themselves New Testament Christians. If we live like everybody else lives, if we act like everybody else acts, if when it comes down to the difficulties of life, we respond in hate or distrust or in all kinds of ways that are inconsistent with the Word of God, then we'll wind up being considered by them just exactly like everybody else, because we will not have taken the spiritual wisdom that we need to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. You know, when you walk in a way that is worthy of the Lord, that's a tall order as well. To think of all the things that the Lord has done for us, to think of the fact that He created us, and when we sinned, He made provision for us long before the foundation of the world, so that we might be able to have our sins washed away, so that through His Word He gives us guidance in terms of how we can walk in such a way so that He'll be pleased with us. When He lets us understand that this is not just a walk that we engage in with no instruction, but instruction that can help us be able to live lives that are different, lives that we were born to live. We weren't born to live like Satan wants us to. We were born to live as creatures of God, as His children, as His sons and daughters. And we need to make sure that that is an important part of our prayers, an important part of our lives, an important part of what we try to live and act out day by day in the things that we do. You'll notice also in verse 10, he says that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Do you think about pleasing the Lord in all respects in the way that you live? I know sometimes when it comes to children, at a particular point in life, they like nothing better than to please their parents. They want to do what their parents want them to do. They covet the praise that parents will give them. And you know, we need to be like little children in that way, wanting to please our Heavenly Father and not wanting to please ourselves. At times in marriage, especially those first few months, boy, couples really try to please each other, don't they? Selfishness can go out the window, and they think about what they want to do to be able to please one another, so that one another might be pleased. You'll find young men doing things that they've never done before, just so that they might be able to please their new spouse. Young ladies have to change an awful lot of things in their lives to please a new spouse, have to take on the responsibilities of wives, and eventually the responsibilities of mothers, so that they might be able to please their spouse. That's an important thing for them to do. Do you realize what it takes for us to be able to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects? Let me tell you, there's something wrong with your Christianity if in your mind you're not thinking, what can I do to please the Lord? There's something wrong with your mindset if you're thinking always, what can I do to please myself, rather than what would please Jesus? Jesus didn't live His life in such a way so as to please Himself. He wanted to please the Father. We need to make sure that we in our lives try to please the Father and try to please our Savior in the way that we live, because that's what it means to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. If we fail to please Him, there'll come a day of judgment in which we'll find ourselves far short because of an attitude that was inconsistent with what the Lord expected. When you evaluate all the things that He's done for us and all the things that we owe Him, certainly the idea of pleasing the Lord ought to be something that is important to us as Christians. In verse 10, he continues on and says, so that you might bear fruit in every good work. Fruit in the Word of God is usually divided into three different categories. There's the fruit of converts, there is the fruit of good works, and there is the fruit of good character. Here in all of these things, we can see how that bearing fruit in every good work It's specified what he wants us to do. But we need to make sure that our lives are not just lives in which we think in the right way, and not just lives in which we walk in the right way, but lives that bear the proper kind of fruit. Because ultimately, that's what tells what kind of a person we are. You go to the nursery, you buy a pear tree, and you plant that pear tree, and you work on it for several years, and you fertilize it and allow it to grow, and when the first fruits come out on it, it winds up being crab apples. You know that there is a problem with your pear tree. And the reason that you know that is because of the fruit that it's borne. How many Christians wind up bearing fruits that are inconsistent with the fruit of the Spirit that we read about in the book of Galatians? How many Christians wind up bearing virtues that are inconsistent with what we see in the first chapter of 2 Peter? How many Christians wind up bearing a fruit that in the final analysis shows people that they aren't the ones that they claim they are? That's what it all boils down to. Do you bear fruit in every good work? That's what the Apostle Paul prayed for. That's what we need to pray for in terms of ourselves, in terms of this congregation, in terms of God's people all around the world, so that they may bear the kind of fruit so that people will be able to tell exactly who we are. Because what a terrible thing it would be in a world where there are people who are searching for the truth, if in looking for those that are also trying to follow the truth, they look and in the lives of people who call themselves Christians, they see a kind of fruit being born that is inconsistent with the fruit of the Spirit. You see, we've got one chance to do that with most people. And we need to make sure that we utilize the chance to bear fruit in every good work. In the rest of chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, "And increasing in the knowledge of God." Isn't it interesting how that everything cycles back around? To walk in a man so that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and in doing so, you'll increase in the knowledge of God. Knowledge is used in several different ways in the Word of God. Knowledge can carry with it the idea of understanding. Knowledge can carry with it the idea also of relationship. And our relationship with God is one that is hinged on our ability to be able to know what his will is, to try to please him in everything, to walk in a manner worthy of him, to bear the proper kind of fruit. Or any kind of relationship is based on the two having some knowledge of one another. In the marriage relationship, marriages grow stale when people are inconsistent with their vow to be true to one another. And yet there are a lot of people who claim to be Christians who aren't really true to the master that bought them. There are many people who want to serve God in one respect, but when it comes down to it, they make their decisions based on what they want to do and what pleases them. There are many people who, when it comes down to it, the fruit that they bear is a fruit that certainly wouldn't let anybody in the world, much less someone who is looking for other Christians, know that they are a Christian. All of these things work together to make that circle that we've talked about, so that someone in doing these things can increase in the knowledge of God, not just in our understanding of him, but in our relationship with God. Unless we can think of what we have with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ as being a relationship, then we've really missed the mark in terms of what we understand about Christianity. It involves more than just say, well, listen, I think I'll join with this group of people, or I'll become part of this church. It involves having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through obedience to His will and through continued faithfulness to what He's told us to do. And unless we're bearing the right kind of fruit, then we're not really going to increase in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and the knowledge of God and His will. In verse 11, it says that He wants them also to be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Here He wants them in this work that they engage in to be strengthened with all power, that they can have greater power in the Lord by being strengthened in Jesus Christ for by His glorious might, according to His glorious might, so that they might obtain steadfastness and patience. The idea of patience carries with it the idea of something that sticks to it, just as steadfastness does. The idea of not just bearing something patiently as we think of it. In English, patience is very often such a passive virtue. In the Word of God, usually the idea of patience carries with it the idea of steadfastness, in which you continue to work, you continue to do, you continue to serve God in such a way so that He would be pleased with you by running the marathon of Christianity, not sitting there and enduring and tolerating what it takes to be a Christian. We have to make sure that in our lives we're strengthened with all power, because there is power in following the Lord and in serving Him and doing His will according to His might. You remember what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians, the 4th chapter in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? We can. But it has to all come together in the ways that are described in this particular prayer. But this power is something that is not a power that is one directed against other individuals, but it's one in which we continue to have steadfastness and patience in the struggle that's before us, so that we might remain true and loyal and faithful to the Lord in everything that we do. The last word in chapter 11 might very well have better gone with the next verse, in verse 12, where it says, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Joy needs to be a part of the life of the Christian. We're not going to impress the world with how much Christ lives in us unless that Christian life that we live is one that's characterized by joy. Joy doesn't just mean what happens to you. Our ancestors who composed the English language thought that people could be happy if good things happened to them. You see how the words are related? But joy is an attitude in which someone can experience joy irrespective of what somebody has done to you or what goes on outside. We have a joy that is within us because we have a relationship with the Lord, and we need to continue to joyously give thanks to the Father. If we live our lives and fail to be thankful to the Lord in the things that He has done for us, then again, there's something wrong with our Christianity. We need to pray that we'll be ever thankful. Do you remember in the first chapter of the book of Romans, when we see the decline of the Gentile world, one of the first things that it describes when it talks about the people refusing to retain God in their knowledge is the fact that they refuse to be thankful. Thankfulness to the Lord, who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, ought to be something that gives joy to the Christian every day. We may not be able to have the money that the world has. We may not be able to have the fortune that the world has. We may not be able to have some of the temporary delights that the world seems to have. But let me tell you, when it comes to the ultimate, we have joy and we can be thankful to the Lord because He's taken us who are so unworthy and He's put us in a situation to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. But if it's all over today, we have eternity taken care of because the Lord has given us this wonderful gift of eternal life. If we die, then we don't have anything to worry about because we'll find ourselves safe in the arms of the Lord rather than in a situation in which we have to worry like the world worries. We need to be thankful every day because of the wonderful situation that the Lord has done for us, because deep down we know we are unworthy. But because of what's been done for us in Jesus Christ, how that He died on the cross of Calvary, how that He did so with us in mind, how that He did so that our sins could all be washed away and that a relationship that was destroyed when we sinned can be restored through our acceptance of the terms of pardon that He has set down, can once again put us in a situation not only where we're just forgiven and the doormats of the universe in eternity, but people who can become His children, inherited children, inherited saints, those set apart for the Lord, for light, and not for the darkness of the world and the darkness of eternity. We need to pray like this. Pray for ourselves and pray for our brethren. And make sure that in our prayers, we constantly allow ourselves to think in reference to the church that we are a member of. And to think of the church all around the world, that it may be able to be filled with these things that we see described here. Because it not only provides a wonderful pattern for us as we live our lives, but it provides also a wonderful guideline for us to pray when we pray about those that we worship with and those that we know of are our brothers and sisters, our fellow workers, our fellow soldiers all around the world. Without these things, we cease to maintain the uniqueness that makes us God's people. With these things, we'll overcome just as the Lord has promised that we'll overcome because of the blood of the Lamb. If you haven't been made a child of God, then we'd love to help you be able to come and take advantage of the terms of pardon that the Lord has established this morning. If you'll come and because of your knowledge of the will of God have understood that you need to come and in faith and show it through repentance, if you'll confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we'd be glad to baptize you into Christ this very morning so that you can leave this place having answered our prayer for you to be filled with the knowledge of His will. If you as a child of God haven't lived consistently with what the Apostle Paul prayed, then you need to straighten your life up in any way necessary. It's been something that's public in nature. Just as you've publicly repented, you need to let the brethren publicly know of your repentance so that they can rejoice with you. Think about these things. Allow it to affect your prayer life. Allow it to affect the way that you live, because one day there'll come a day of judgment in which all of these things will be taken into account, and then it won't be time for prayer. It'll be time for an accounting. Think of these things, and if we can help anyone as they make things right with the Lord this morning, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.